So when I first started riding motorcycles later in life, I'd ridden throughout my life. I'd ridden even as a teenager. I had a dirt bike for a while. I used to love in Houston. They've got these huge ditches. We call them bayous. And we had bayous, and man, I would go into these things, and I would come pop out and fly up into the air, fly off the bike. The bike goes one way, I go another, I roll, tuck and roll, and go, man, that was fun. Now I stub my toe and figure I broke something, but back then it was fun. And I enjoyed every minute of it. So I wasn't going to ride again. I was riding a bicycle and a mountain bike, and I was running. And I told a friend here at this church that I had met. He was a biker, and he said, man, you need to start riding, because he was that kind of guy. He likes to bring people along with him. And I said, there is no way I'm getting on a motorcycle. I'd love to until I can no longer ride a bike. Well, I'd gotten to the point I wasn't going to ride a road bicycle on the road anymore, because have you seen you guys? Y'all are crazy the way you drive. Ain't going to happen. I just got scared. I was finally ready to let that go, but I'm still mountain biking, and an injury took me out to where I couldn't run and I couldn't mountain bike. I didn't think I ever would again. And so I said, all right, time to ride a bike. So I started looking for a motorcycle, and my friend is in my ear, and he's telling me exactly what he wants me to get. And I remember him saying, you need a sport bike. You need some people. Well, let me help you with the terminology. This will help you. A sport bike. They just go by and they're gone. Those guys that are down low, some people call them cross rockets. Those things are fast. He said, that's what you need. And I said, that's not what I want. I want a cruiser. I'm an old dude. Give me a cruiser and just send me to food somewhere and I'll eat and get back on my cruiser. I'm good. Just give me like a Harley kind of bike. And he said, no, you need a sport bike. And we actually went back and forth. And he actually made me mad because he kept going with, man, this is what you need to have. This is what you ought to have. I said, why? He said, because you're a thrill seeker, man. I said, are you kidding me? I'm a pleasure seeker. I'm not a daredevil. I just want fun, man. He somehow or another had mistook the fact that I would do marathons or I would go out in the woods and go running and run across some snakes and some bears. And if you've been at Carvin's Cove much, you'll run across some of those things. He mistook that as being a daredevil. There was never a time I looked at a bear and thought, this is awesome. Be bear climbing a tree because I scared him and I don't see mama anywhere around. And I thought, yeah, I'm not going to pee my pants. I'm not a daredevil. I'm a pleasure seeker. I do things because I enjoy them. That's just who I am. We all have an overarching purpose in our lives. My overarching purpose isn't just seeking pleasure, but we all have an overarching purpose. And if we don't choose it, it will be chosen for us. In fact, sometimes we just kind of grow up and we just do things in response to fears and we don't even think about it. Let me give you just a couple of them. Some people would say, man, I want to matter. I want to be important. And for us, our greatest fear, maybe we grew up feeling like we weren't important in our family. Nobody cared about us. And so we really just want to know that we matter to someone. Now, we all do to some degree, but for some of us, that's like the driving force in our lives. For some of us, we have felt so weak and taken advantage of that we would say, I want power. I want to tell others what to do so people won't tell me what to do. For some of us, it becomes like the driving force behind everything we do. Every group and every crowd at school, I was bullied. People didn't care about me. I just want to be accepted just for who I am. And so that becomes a driving force in our lives. There are others of us who would say, well, you know what? My whole life has got to be about adventure. I need to go places. I need to do things. I need to experience. I can't stay in one place too long. And that would be a driving force. And there may be a few of you here like that as well. There are some who would say, man, I want safety. No matter what, I got to have safety. As a matter of fact, I will spend like tons of money to prep for things that may never happen just because I got to be safe. I'm not making fun of you. I'm not capping you. I got friends like this. But for you, that is the greatest driving force of your life. I got to do whatever it takes to be safe. Every vote is about making sure I'm safe. Every decision is about making sure I'm safe. I'm constantly looking at the next bend, the next corner, and where it's going to take me, and it scares me. And my greatest fear is that something will happen to me and mine. And that becomes like the overarching purpose of your life. There are others who might say, well, I want people to admire me. I want to be cool or pretty or that's me, and I am. Or I want to be, the guy who's really strong. Two weeks ago, let me remind you, we talked about time and the brevity of life and how you use your life, and that's important. Last week, we talked about what it means to communicate with God, to put yourself on the path of God's Word, to spend time praying and hearing from Him. And as you spend time in the Word, how God uses prayer. Now, let's connect those things. I've got a certain amount of time. I'm talking to God. what's the purpose of my life if I'm doing all these things? Do I just like grow up, get what I can get, die, and leave it to someone else who probably won't enjoy it anyway or won't appreciate it? Like, what's the purpose of my life? The purpose, the point, the reason that you were created, the reason that you draw breath, and what will give meaning to your life, the purpose, the meaning, the fulfillment. The one who created you, you need to know this. You were created for something. What kind of fun would that God be? Just do what you're going to do. You're going to die anyway. Go ahead. Have some fun. You're gone. You're gone. You have pissed me off. You're gone again. Yeah. No. The one who created you for something and designed the world to work best when you pursue that which he has created you for. And so there's something called the Westminster Shorter Catechism, developed in the 1600s to kind of distill the Bible down. And one of the questions is, what is the chief end? What is the purpose of man, of humankind? And the answer is, the chief end of man, of men and women, of humankind, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So does that mean, if that's true, that God is in? But because if there was something greater, something higher, something better you could build your life around, he would have created us to worship and to build our lives around it. There's nothing greater than God. So all of the created order exists to glorify God because there is no greater purpose. In fact, let me show you this. The Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament or the sky above proclaims his handiwork. It goes on to say day unto day utters. To do it, that it proclaims his handiwork. We have found tribes all over the place. We have found people that haven't been reached. We have done this. There are still some folks that have never had contact with the outside world. You know, every single time we find them, they have a deity of some kind. They may not know who Jesus is, but they all have a deity. We're born with this just innate knowledge that there's something greater than me. Sometimes it gets into superstition and some weird stuff, but there's always this idea that there's something beyond me. Because you look up at the sky, and nobody looks up at the sky as the sun is going down, and your heart is caused to worship as you see purples and pinks and blues and oranges, and God is painting that sky. Nobody looks up there and says, wow, I'm awesome. It doesn't work that way. You say, man, there must be something greater than me. Nobody looks out at the stars and all the sky and the expanse and says, yeah, that just happened. You have to be taught that nonsense. No, we just know God created the world in such a way that we say, man, the heavens declare the glory. Man, there's a God. Jesus says he's walking into Jerusalem for his last week of his life here on earth. People are crying out, Hosanna, save. Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the Pharisees get all offended. By the way, how do you know somebody's a Pharisee? They love to get offended. We got a whole lot of America, United States of the Pharisees. We're always offended at something, constantly offended. And the Pharisees were offended. They said, Jesus, command your disciples to stop. Tell them to shut up. And Jesus said, you know what? If they're quiet, the rocks are going to cry out. I will be glorified. All of nature is created in such a way that it declares, that shouts, the glory of our King, the chief end of man, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And please catch that part. And so there's some of us who hear the chief end of man is to glorify God, and we think we've got to like be these perfect little people. And Ia Jesu Domine, Dona Eis Requiem. Some of you will get that. If you don't, please brush up on your Monty Python. You're disappointing me. No, it's not that I just got to be all, me so holy, me love Jesus a long time, but I can't love anybody else. No. The chief end of man is that we glorify him, and in doing so, we enjoy him. God wants us to enjoy all that he has made. He does. There's guardrails, absolutely, but they're there to protect us. He wants you to enjoy his creation. He wants you to enjoy it to his glory. Here's what it means to glorify. If we're going to talk about this, let's get this. It means to recognize God for who he is. The idea is I've got a glimpse of God, and I've got just this glimpse, and my heart is immediately caused to worship because I understand his greatness, his power, his majesty, his holiness. The idea of glory in the New Testament, the word is doxa, and it carries with us the idea of weight. It is that attribute of God that causes you to lose your breath. I stood with guys that are getting ready to get married, grooms. They're usually right here on this side, and the bride is going to come down that aisle, and I have watched their eyes as she starts to come down the aisle. And that's just a taste of glory. Just the idea, he's looking, oh, oh. And the guys who have any snap at all are going like, dude, I hope she doesn't change her mind. Because she's awesome. Who am I to have her? Who am I to be? That's an idea of the glory. Just the idea that, man, this God, the one who created everything. I mean, I look at ants and they're just little things to step on. Or in my younger days to burn with a magnifying glass. Kids don't do that. God looks at you and I and says, I love you. I created you in my image. I care for you. I've numbered the hairs on your head, or in my case, beard. God says, I know when one of them falls out. I know everything about you, and I love you. That's your God. And so when we understand who he is, we seek him as primary in all things. He is the source of everything you have. Your very next breath comes from him. We praise him in all things, not for all things, but in all things. We praise him. Because it brings the greatest joy, the greatest purpose, the greatest meaning to God's creation when we praise him, when we glorify him. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. John Piper puts it this way, and I think he's right. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. In other words, when you experience pleasure and you say, Lord, thank you, you created me in a way that I can experience pleasure. When we're laughing and having fun and we say, God, thank you, you created me this way that I can enjoy and I can laugh and I can... When we are satisfied in him, content in him, he is glorified in us. To glorify, another idea of that, another aspect of that, is to consciously, intentionally reflect who God is by how we live. So we're mirrors. We're made in the image of God. We'll get there. Hang on. By how we live at all times. Not just in front of people. If I just live a certain way in front of you and I'm something else when I'm not around people, what's that word? What do we call that? Yeah. How many of us want to say, that's my goal in life, just want to be a religious hypocrite? No. So the idea is I want to be who I am at all times, so I don't put on airs when I'm with you, and I don't act different when I'm not. We are who we are at all times because we live for an audience of one in the presence of God. And the Bible says that even the angels are desiring to look into the things that we're doing. To glorify God is to be full of integrity. You are who you are at all times, and you're living for his glory. His glory and his joy is our joy and our purpose. Let me show you. God has sent his people out of the land because they followed after false gods. They're not doing what is in their best interest, and they're ignoring the God who loves them. And so he sends them out of the land. They're in exile. And when it's time to bring them back, hopefully they've learned their lesson. And he says, I want you to bring my sons from afar. By the way, West Virginia, that's not a fire. Bring my sons from out there. That's what that means. Bring my sons from afar. Look at how he talks about his people. My sons, my daughters. Guys, I own cats. I never say, that's my son, I should send him to college. I'll take care of him. And he can be family, I get that. But in the end, I've had a lot of cats. They've gotten old, they've passed on, they're just cats. My son, that's a whole different thing. God looks at you. He doesn't see a cat or an ant or you're his creation, yet he calls you his son, his daughter, my beloved son. My daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created, listen, for my glory. I created them in such a way that they would glorify me, and in their glorifying, praising, worshiping, building their lives around me, they would experience fullness of life, whom I formed and made. I want you to catch this, because if you stop and you think about it, everything about us is made in such a way that God has designed it. Yes, it's marred by sin. Yes, we're fallen, but God created us to work in a certain way. And so let's do it this way. Who created you with the ability to experience joy? To have a moment of just absolute, incredible, miraculous peace as you watch that sunset on a beautiful, sunny day. And the sky turns all those colors. To feel the warmth of the sun at the beach and the warmth of the wind who created you with the ability to enjoy, to taste food. God could have made you in such a way that you have to eat, but it didn't have any taste at all. He could have. He said he gave you taste buds, didn't he? The ability to smell the food and go like, oh, somebody baking bread, this is good. My wife must be happy with me today. Right? The ability to have pleasure. Do you know, I always like to bring this up because Christians don't talk, God created sex. It was His idea. Why does it feel good? God wanted it to. He could have made you in such a way that you have to reproduce, but you don't enjoy it at all. No. Fun and laughter. God created you with the ability to experience these things. Why? So that in the experiencing of these things, you would turn to Him and say, thank you, God. Glorify Him. Recognize where it comes from. And He would double that enjoyment. And in the moment of joy, in the midst of perfect peace, in a time of great pleasure, you would turn your thoughts towards God and glorify Him for it, thank Him for it. And when you do, instead of those things becoming an end in themselves, they become a means by which you praise God, and they don't become addictions. Listen, I want to say this. I think it's in the notes, but I want to jump ahead. Listen, some of you, listen, are experiencing addictions right now because you've made pleasure the end, the goal. And those things will never satisfy, so you always have to have more. We can call it sex addiction. We can call it drug addiction. We can call it alcohol addiction. If you make that your end goal, if you make that the thing that you trust to make you happy, to give you pleasure, to complete you, it will become an addiction and it will destroy you. But when you, in the moment of partaking that which God has allowed, when you say, Lord, thank you, you get joy in that and fulfillment in your God. That in pain, God made you in such a way that in pain you'd find comfort, in hurt, healing, in anxiety you would find peace when you seek Him. The Bible calls God the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. I've looked up the meaning of all. You know what it means, right? It means all. It means in any trouble you have, you can go to God. Yes, there may be things that go wrong in your mind and you need meds. Yes, you may have to have cancer care. Yes, things may... I get that. But you start with Him, and He'll be a part of that process of healing and hope and comfort. When pleasure becomes a purpose, when hurt and pain turn me inward, either way, I become addicted to that which will never satisfy or fulfill if it's pleasure, or I become bitter and angry and self-absorbed and small when it's pain. And neither of those lead to a joyous, abundant life. When I turn to God in all things, trusting, glorifying, praising, I experience multiplied pleasure and great comfort and strength when I go through the hard times. And so it's good to mountain bike. It's wonderful to be out there, to feel that exhilaration of doing something as simple as turning your feet around and around and feeling the rocks and choosing. If I make that my whole life, what happens when I get injured and can't do it anymore? But if I say, Lord, thank you for this moment, and if you give me another, I'll praise you for it as well, all of a sudden it's not an addiction. It's a reason and an opportunity to praise my God. That's why God made us to glorify Him, because life happens, good and bad, but Jesus is always more than enough, regardless of what happens. God says this, continuing on, where He said, I made these people, I formed and made them for my glory. My chosen people, the people who I formed for myself, that's a purpose statement, that they might declare my praise. That they might recognize who I am, declare my praise. Not because God needs it. We've already established a God who needs is not a God you need to serve, but because I want what's best for them. And when we recognize, we turn our eyes up and we recognize there's a God who's greater than us, and we praise Him and we glorify Him and we worship Him as God, and we form our lives around Him, we experience what God wants us to experience. That is abundant life. It has nothing to do with your circumstances. In this world, you'll have trouble. It has everything to do with your God. That they would declare my praise. In other words, glorify. They'd recognize who I am. In that recognition, they would do what you naturally do when you are in the presence of someone so majestic, so holy, so powerful. We would praise. We would worship. We'd center our lives around Him. And then we would reflect it back to Him by how we live. The purpose of God, the purpose of your Creator is to be known. He ain't hiding from you. So that His creation will recognize and worship Him as ultimate because He wants our best. When you glorify God in your pleasure, you find fulfillment in things that cannot complete you in and of themselves. And for some of you, listen, I want to say it again. For some of you, be willing to bet. Right now you're struggling with addiction because you have believed the lie that that thing that you're struggling with will complete you, satisfy you, be enough, and it never will. There's not a single thing in this world, including your spouse, that will be enough. But if you'll praise God for what you have, you'll find that He is enough, and you don't have to be addicted. When you seek God in your hurt and in your pain, and you're going to go through it in this life, you find peace and comfort in a God that nothing and no one can steal or compete with. The purpose of God is the praise of His creation because He loves you. Bring my sons. Bring my daughters. The God who is so much higher than us and who could burn us like magnifying glasses, or like an ant with the magnifying glasses, bring them. They're family. That's your God. Let me go a little further, because I bet some of you today are sitting here thinking, I'm not enough. When I finally get there, but I'm not enough, God knows what I've done. God knows how I think. God knows what I've been. God, yeah, and He loves you. Because it's about who He is. It was never about who you are. We love because He first loved us. You need to know right now, if you never do a single thing, if you never put into practice anything we talk about in church, if you never read the Bible, you're still loved. You get to choose how you, whether or not you experience it, absolutely. But you're loved. You can do nothing about it. Some of you as parents know this, right? Your kids are walking away and you love them regardless, don't you? That love doesn't stop. You're just human. God looks at you and says, I love you. I sent my son to die for you while you were busy cursing me. That's your God. Scripture says, in Him, in God, we have obtained an inheritance. This is talking about salvation. Having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that, there's your purpose statement, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ, this is Paul talking about Him and the apostles, might be to the praise of His glory. He chose us in salvation so that we might be to the praise of His glory. And as we worship Him, as we praise Him, as we order our lives around Him, as we glorify Him, others would see it and want to know as well. Our very salvation cries out that there is a God who loves us counterconditionally and desires our best. Listen, God does not love you unconditionally. He does, but it's more than that. It's counterconditionally. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Did you catch that? While we were shooting God the bird, while we were cursing God, cussing Him out, while we were saying, you have no right to rule over me, to the one who created us, He was busy suffering and dying for us. That's counterconditional love. That's His love for you. Everything we have comes from God, even our ability to call, our ability and call to serve one another in His name. Everything. And so, yeah, of course your next breath. Yes, of course your heartbeat comes from God. Yes, absolutely. But, you know, we serve one another. This is what church is. We pray for another. We care for another. We, in humility, approach one another. How can I help you walk? We love one another. Even the ability to serve one another and the call to do so comes from God. We're going to jump into the middle of something, but let's do it. Whoever speaks should speak as one who speaks the oracles of God. In other words, your teacher, your preacher, whoever you're listening to. We don't praise them. We don't praise me because I get to stand in front of you. We praise God because His word is good. We don't praise people. We praise God. We may thank people, but we praise God. But whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. We don't praise the people who serve. We thank them, but we praise the God who gave us the strength and the direction to do it. In order that, check it out. There's another purpose statement. In order that, in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belongs glory and dominion, others rule or reign forever and ever. Where God is glorified, not people, God. People are blessed because God is being glorified. We are filled as we follow Him, and the world, at least a part of it, is set right for us. The glory we have is a reflected glory. We're made in His image. We're empowered to reflect His character and His glory. In the beginning, God said, let us make man in our image. Male and female, he made them. We simply reflect who God is. I got a mirror at home. I try not to look at it because I've seen me, but I've got a mirror at home. Do you know if I point that mirror towards me, it reflects me. If I point it towards a cat, it reflects a cat. If I point it towards my wife, it reflects her. Whatever I point it towards, it reflects. We're made in his image, and when our eyes are on him, when our lives are ordered around him, we reflect his glory, and others are drawn to him through us. We're made to reflect the glory of our God, which helps us to understand the purpose of our lives. By the way, we talk about the purpose of our lives and reflecting our God. You know that Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So don't worry, brother. Don't worry. That job, you're not going to lose it. I just declare you're not losing that job. Don't worry about that cancer. I just declare that you are healed. No. Listen, Romans 8:28 ain't about you, bro. Check it out. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. The problem is how you define good. For those who are called according to his purpose. That definition matters. All things work together for good. Therefore, everything's always going to work out. How many of you have lived long enough to find out that everything doesn't always work out? You can still love God and it doesn't always work out, right? You can still love God and still live in the suck, right? You can still love God and your cat may pee on you and walk away. That's a bad day, just so you know. Trying to get cat pee out is not easy. The definition matters. All things work together for good. For those who love God are called according to his purpose. The very next verse tells you what that means because verses have context. Check it out. For those whom he foreknew, this is the very next verse, he also predestined, here's the good, to be conformed to the image of his son. The good is this. God is forming you, conforming you, molding you, shaping you through every we just read. We were made in his image. In the image of God, he made him. And then sin marred that image. Fallenness. I want what I want. Forget you, God. I'm going to do my own thing. And then you came to know Jesus. That's redemption. And now he's working out restoration of what you were originally created to be. That's him conforming you to the image of Jesus so that you would be like Jesus because that's your greatest joy. The good that God is doing in all things is that of helping you become more like Jesus, which gives you the most joy. So that when you go through trials and hardships, when you encounter great blessings and grace, what you give to God is then redeemed and turned into something amazing in your life. So you go through the trials, and instead of getting bitter and why me and how come they're blessed and I'm better than them and how come I have to suffer, when you instead say, Lord, I'm going through these things. I trust you in it. I'm going to give this to you. I'm going to trust you in it. God says, I want to take that. I'm going to use that to shape you. There are no great men and women who haven't been broken first. Before God uses someone greatly, he allows them to experience pain because in their pain they learn to trust God. That's the hard stuff. When you encounter the blessings and the great grace, say, Lord, this is yours. Thank you for it. When you're at work and they say, man, we're going to give you a huge bonus, you don't immediately say, yeah, because I work hard and I'm amazing and I'm awesome. You say, thank you, Lord. What would you have me do with this? Oh, that neighbor down the block, that single mom who didn't have any groceries. Let me see if I can go help her out. Thank you, Lord. It's not mine anyway. When we are like Jesus, God is glorified. When we are like Jesus, people see Jesus in us. We reflect his glory. That's what we're supposed to do. And they react, and some will love it and be drawn to it, and some will hate it, and that's okay too. The outcome doesn't matter. The reflection of his glory and his sons and daughters, that's you. That's what matters, and it reflects eternity. Right now in heaven, we're told this is what's happening. Whenever the living creatures give glory, coffee break. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks. This is worship to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever. This is our Creator. The 24 elders fall down before him, who is seated on the throne, and worship him who lives forever and ever. This is happening right now in heaven, in the throne room. And by the way, did you catch? Listen, I want to freak you out if you come like from more of a Baptist church. They're in worship. Do you notice what they're doing? They're falling down before him. There is nothing wrong in this church or any church in the midst of worship, going down on your knees if you feel called to it in simple, or raising your hands, or clapping, or just laying down before Him. And you need to know in this church you have freedom. That's what worship is. You don't have to, and you don't do it for show, but you're always welcome to. So they're falling down before the Lord, and they're worshiping Him. They cast their crowns before the throne, and they're saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory." In other words, to be given what you already have, glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. You are the creator, and nothing exists outside your will. As a matter of fact, God didn't have to take a life. He simply stops giving it because all of it comes from Him. We exist to glorify God, to reflect who He is, and all that we do by His Spirit living within us. So if you want to experience God's power and His presence, you seek to glorify Him in all things. It's the purpose of your life. You don't seek to gain His favor by how you live. We said that last week. Listen, you don't seek to gain God's favor by how you live. You'll never get it. Christ has already given it to you. We live to glorify Him because He who is, because of who He is, dyslexia this morning in what you already have. The Bible says His divine power is granted to us. Speaking of believers, listen, let's do it this way. His divine power has granted to you, right where you are this moment, as jacked up as you are, His divine power is granted to you all things that pertain to life and godliness. You already have it right now. You have everything you need to live for God and to make it through this life. Through the knowledge of Him who called us, through His own glory and excellence. You know what that says? As you order your life around Him, choose to glorify Him as the primary purpose of your life, you have everything you need for life and godliness already through the Spirit living within you. You live out of who you are in Christ, not what you've been told you need to do to win His favor. You already have it. Reason for living. God's glory in you is redeemed for their blessing. When you glorify Him, others see it and they're blessed and your ultimate good. It provides direction. Which way do I go, Lord? Should I do this or that? Won't glorify you. It's out. It changes perception. Lord, I'm going through a hard time. Instead of saying, why, Lord, do I have to go through this? How about this? Listen, church, listen. Lord, what? Instead of why, Lord, what are you going to do in this? In me and through me? That's the question you ask. And it gives you guardrails. Okay, I can go this far. I'm not going that far because that is not something I can glorify God in. It may be pleasurable, but I can't glorify Him in it. And if I can't glorify Him in it, I don't have the freedom to do it. Right? You can have a beer to God's glory. I did the other night with a friend from this church. If you have six beers in a row and you can't walk, that's no longer to His glory. Right? There's a point at which you stop. There's your guardrails. And it gives you a reason to carry a cross. God, if this will glorify you, I'll put aside my rights and maybe I won't have the beer. Or maybe I won't whatever it is. The Bible says whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. There's your purpose. There's your meaning. The test is not my rights or my wants. God, what will glorify you? The test for a church is God's glory, not men's opinions. See, we went through this. You don't know this. About 3 years ago, we had some folks that had come from another church, and they all started attending here. And they're good folks. I'm not putting them down. But they had all had sort of a dysfunctional church background that they had been in. All of them together. They started inviting their friends. And so we swelled to 3 services at one point. And I started getting these Facebook messages. You know, what am I doing phone? I began getting these Facebook messages. You know, a lot of people are saying people shouldn't smoke at church. Really? So they shouldn't be who they are? I was angry at the time I was on prednisone. I'm just going to confess to you, I'm not nice on prednisone. And I don't like a lot of people are saying. You'll see my eye twitch. Tell me a lot of people are saying, because what I hear is, you're gossiping, cut it out, you gossiper, you. That's what I hear. I'm just saying, a little judgmental. So I started getting these. A lot of people are saying people shouldn't smoke at church. We need to stop that. Tell them they can smoke at home. A person that wrote that to me, I want to say this in a nice, a little bigger. And I wasn't feeling real good at that moment. And it was not to God's glory that I wrote it back. But what I wrote back is, well, you know, whether we smoke or we just eat a lot, either way, it's probably not healthy. But we want people to be who they are when they come to this church. Listen, the test for a church is God's glory, not man's opinion. I begin to get those things like, you know, I just think it ought to be absolute quiet in church so we can concentrate on God. We had kids. You know what? I'll take the screaming kids over the person who tithes a lot any day. Seriously, they can walk. There's lots of churches for them. We like kids. Yeah, we don't want them to scream the whole way through the service, but I'd rather the kids be here. Just so you know, we are kid-friendly. We love them here. The test for a church is God's glory, not people's opinions. God's glory provides purpose. Do I do this? Do I do that? How to order my life? Direction, Lord, which way should I go? Perception, Lord, whatever I'm going through, help me to glorify you in it. The test is not my comfort, not my rules when it comes to church, what I grew up with, what I want. The test is, Lord, what glorifies you? Can I glorify you in this, Lord? Can I praise you for your good and perfect gifts? The chief end of man is to glorify God, and don't miss this, to enjoy him forever. So that in everything you enjoy, you say, thank you, Lord. If you go out and have a blizzard today, get a good one with lots of chocolate. But if you have a blizzard today, and you're tasting and you're going like, oh, this is awesome. It's like just, oh, it's pleasure in my mouth. It's awesome. Praise God for it. He didn't have to make you that way, right? If you hold your boyfriend, girlfriend, spouse's hand and you feel that skin against yours, it's nice and it's warm. God didn't have to give you that feeling. You praise him and thank him for it. It's a gift from God. And if you're alone and you're saying, Lord, am I ever going to find somebody to share my life with? You take that to God and say, Lord, help me to be all that I need to be while I'm alone so that when and if I meet somebody, I'll be who I need to be for them. Lord, I give this to you as well. It's all to his glory. I got more. I need to stop. Let's see if there's questions, comments, and disagreements, and then we'll pray.